But let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua as we start looking at the walks of faith, the walks of faith. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 this morning, Joshua chapter 3. You know, many of us know and we've read, whether it be as a kid, maybe even as an adult, but we read the stories of Noah. And man, the faith of Noah as he just stepped out and he built an ark when it never even rained before. Can you imagine that? For all those years, just being in your front yard and hammering away and being the laughing stock of a nation. And yet, God was true, God was faithful that the floods did came. Noah was a man who walked by faith. And then we think of Moses, Bible hero. Man, what a cool opportunity is Moses would be obedient to go to the most powerful man in the world and tell him to let my people go. And Moses, faithfully obedient to the Lord, would go and tell him plague after plague, and the Lord's word came to pass. Moses led them through the wilderness, and although it was a tumultuous journey, not because of the Lord's unfaithfulness, but because of the people, that's any time that we walk with people, right? You never know what you're going to get. But there was this 40 years through the wilderness, walking through the Red Sea, trusting the Lord day by day that the Lord would provide the food and the nourishment that they needed, the protection. Moses was a man of faith. We think, too, of even Nehemiah, who the Lord used to leave the king's side. We've been referencing him, and to go and do a great work in 40 days, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the walls that were torn down. And there's many, many more, as we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. But many of us look at this, we read these accounts, and we think about this. Man, I would love to be used by you. Lord, I want to be like a Noah, or a Nehemiah, or a Joshua. I want to be a Daniel. I want to be, Lord, one of the disciples. Lord, I want to have a faith like that. You know that the moment that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you begin living a life of faith. See, it's in that moment that you say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my goodness. I could never save myself. You're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You begin a life. I begin a life of faith. Not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. Because he died on the cross for our sins. And we trust Christ to forgive us. We trust that the Lord would do that, right? He said he would forgive you in Christ if you were in Christ. That's faith. Starting right there, a walk of faith. But you see, for each of us, and as we're finding out, that each new day offers new challenges, new opportunities, new questions sometimes that we've never faced before. And although we may have the same job, we might have the same house that we live in, we might drive the same car, you might get up at the same time and watch the same TV shows, and if you're a guy, you might wear the same thing every day. We don't know what today holds. Did you ever think about that? And much fear lies in life because of the unknown. Because of the unknown. And we fear it because why? We lose control. We lose control when we're no longer able to make everything work exactly how we want it. And, you know, routines are good. Do you know that? You should have a routine. If you don't have a routine that you brush your teeth every morning and every night, well, you're probably going to have some problems and be visiting some of our friends, right? They know that. If you don't have a routine to get enough sleep that you need, your body's going to start to decay. There are good things about routines. We should be in the routine of prayer. We should be in the routine of even what you're doing this morning. You've made a routine, a commitment to be at church because the Lord says to. So we need those routines. But yet, we look at the lives of those who have gone before us as we just begin looking at these walks of faith, and they had to risk it all. They had to risk it all. They put it all on the line to obey the Lord. See, and for us too, we must intentionally make different choices. We must make different commitments, or you know that for us, nothing is going to change. If we just stay in the same routine, the same half-hearted obedience, same half-hearted commitment to the Lord, our lives will be the same, and we will soon find that our lives will soon pass us by, won't they? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to let another year pass by wandering aimlessly. But I want to step into the fullness of what God has for us, for me, for you, for us as a church. We want to step and say yes to all that the Lord has in obedience. You know, one pastor said it this way, and I've read this quote before. So if you're familiar with it, kudos to you for remembering, first of all. But it's this. It's Pastor David Guzik. He said, "Some people ever fear stepping out for the Lord because they know that opposition will come. They somehow think that their life will be better and easier if they stay in their low, mediocre state before God. It is a sad deception to believe that one can have a better life through half-hearted commitment to Jesus Christ. Challenging times will come to everyone, but when we boldly follow and obey the Lord, we are far more equipped to deal with them." And aren't we finding that true? I know that I am. That challenging times comes to each of us. And I look across the room and I know that the challenging times have come to many of you. And what do they say? If you're not in a trial right now as a Christian, you're coming out of one, you're about to walk in one. That's comforting for a Sunday morning, isn't it? See, challenging times will come to all of us, but you would much rather be walking in complete surrender and complete obedience to the will of God for your life as you face those challenges. See, we want to live lives that are pleasing to God. John wrote in John 4:35, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest." Excuse me. "Do you not say that there are still 4 months then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready. They are already white for harvest." So you know this, that you are on mission with God. God calls us to serve. God calls us to be used by Him. And we read, again, just mentioning some of these accounts of the Lord using ordinary men and women. But do you know this? That it was an ordinary day when God called many of them, just like maybe today. And what's the difference is that they said yes to Him. They surrendered to Him. They committed themselves to Him. And I want to be used by the Lord, and I know that you do too as a church. And so what we're going to look at, just even through this just little series on Wednesday nights, kicking it off this morning on these walks of faith, is the even Joshua and his call. So you're with me in Joshua chapter 3, and we're only going to read a few verses this morning. But the context, the setting is this, is that Moses, who led Israel out of Egypt, who before he started leading the Jewish people out, the Israelites, he was the second in command to all of Pharaoh only, was a greater authority to him. We know that he had a call on his life, that he tried to fulfill that in the flesh, and he failed. And from there, he spent 40 years kind of aimlessly in the back of the wilderness, as the Lord prepared him. And then he spent 40 years leading them through Israel, through the desert. And we know then, as Moses passes off the scene, that Joshua is there. And Joshua, in this moment, right before this, before Joshua, Moses passes off the scene. He dies. Again, Joshua now has to take leadership. And get the context, too. You're talking not like 20 people that he's leading, not 20,000 people that he's leading. You're talking about a couple million people. Imagine that, the responsibility that comes to him now. And so Joshua now is called to take steps of faith, and we're going to look a little bit at his life. So in Joshua chapter 3, it begins, it says in verse 1, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was that after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, that you shall set out from your place to go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.' And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. So Joshua, now, did you notice what he says? He's now, he has been walking by faith and in essence following Moses, but now there's a different weight upon his life. Now he's the one who has to call the shots, and he has to know the veracity of God's word and God's commitment to him as the leader of Israel. And I underline this in my Bible, and I'd encourage you to, or if you want to take notes, I would write this. Did you notice at the end of verse 4 that there the Lord says, or Joshua says, for you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. See, again, 40 years of a generation wandering aimlessly in the desert until they all died. And why? Well, Hebrews 3:19 says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe that the Lord would take them into the land, that the Lord could take them into the land. And so the Lord said, well, your unbelief will keep you from entering in. And do you know this? That unbelief in our lives will keep us back from the fullness of all that God has for us. The fullness of all that God has for us. Well, what does that look like, right? We can, you know, well, there was a story once of two frogs that were on the bank of a pond, probably bullfrogs. I remember as a kid, you could hear the bullfrogs at night, right? I don't get that now where I live in the city. But anyways, bullfrogs, there's two of them standing there, and one of them jumped. Which one do you think was the bullfrog? The real frog. This is participation. What do you guys think? Well, I didn't say that he jumped into the water, right? Interesting. See, you could be standing right on the edge. You could be doing all the activity, but unless you plunge deep into the water, you're not really stepping out. You're not walking. We can have all the knowledge. We can know the promises of God. We can read the word. We can agree with it intellectually. We can encourage others to do that. But what does that look like in our lives? And Joshua was at that point. God told him to cross the Jordan River, to take these couple million of people with him. And now Joshua has to know without a doubt, Lord, you're going to come through. I have to trust your word. We know that in Joshua 1, that Joshua was told to be strong and courageous. And the Lord wouldn't say that unless he was afraid. See, Joshua had never faced this task before. Never again had that responsibility. He never had to be the one who made the ultimate call, hearing from the Lord. Joshua had not gone this way before. See, and as you and I, as we walk in obedience to the Lord, and as we step out living lives of faith, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when fear will come. Fear will come. But you don't need to be enslaved to fear. And what do we see that Joshua does? We know that he applies it. He comes and he steps, he leads them. But did you notice in verses 1 and 2 there that it gives us a little bit more context, and this is super important. We read again at the end of verse 1, that they were at the edge of the Jordan and that they lodged there for 3 days. You know, the Bible tells us that it was at this point that the river Jordan was flooded. It was raging. It wasn't just a calm stream. It wasn't just a little creek or a crick, whatever you might want to call it. But it was a raging, flooded river. And isn't it interesting that when the Lord often asks us to trust him, it's in the most extreme. Man, Lord, why didn't you ask me to trust you when everything seemed perfect, right? When it seemed a little bit easier. But the Lord wants us to do this, and what he was teaching Joshua is that he was bringing the people to the end of themselves. They had to be brought to an end of themselves. What do we mean by that? See, if it was just the calm waters, well, maybe it was the engineering or the cleverness of Joshua to be able to take them across the water. But when we come to these impossibilities in our life, where, Lord, you have to come through, where there's no way that I can do this apart from you, we're brought to the end of ourselves. See, when God asks us to do such a great thing, we have to place our trust. We have to look upon him. Zechariah 4:6 says this, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit,' says the Lord." See, Joshua, and you and I, we need to learn and we need to know that it's not our cleverness that's going to bring us through. that's going to deliver, that's going to change. But it's going to be a work of the Spirit of God moving, intervening in the situation in our lives. But notice this. How was Israel to cross over now? What were they to do? Well, remember that previously when Israel came out of Egypt, at that moment, they had another body of water to cross. Remember the Red Sea? And remember, how did Moses, as he was leading the people, how did Moses part the Red Sea? It was with what? His staff, right? It was his staff. Did you catch that there's a difference here, how Joshua is to part the waters? You read it, but did you realize that? It was different. Joshua had a choice to make, even though it was different, right? God said, you put the Ark of the Covenant. This is how God's prescribed way of moving the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, and we know the manna, right, and his rod that budded. But they were to be borne on the shoulders of the priest. And it says that they were to bear that, and they were to step into the waters. And when they stepped into the waters, then what would happen? The waters would part. You see, it's different now. God said that he would do the same thing, but the method is slightly different. The principle is the same, isn't it? See, Joshua had a choice to make at that point. Will I do it or will I not? It's simple. It's easy for us. I mean, of course, right? I'm not the priest who had to step in. I'm not in Joshua's position where I told them to do that. And if this fails, then it's on me as a re-leader. But Joshua had a choice to make. Will he trust the Lord's word or not? Will he trust him or not? See, faith is defined this way. It's obeying the Lord in spite of consequences. Obeying the Lord in spite of consequences. And you know how we grow in our faith? Because some of you might be saying, well, I could never do what Joshua did. Well, maybe you won't be called to do what Joshua did, but it's going to look different in your life. You are going to be called to trust the Lord. And the way to grow in faith is to obey what God has asked you to do. And it's simple. And the way to keep growing in your faith is consistent steps of obedience. Consistent steps of obedience in our lives. And as a church, that's what we want to do. We want to continue to walk obediently. We want to trust the Lord. We as elders, as pastors, we desire that for your life. That we, not just you, not just me, but we would be living lives of faith. See, oftentimes we think that if we put it off, or if that we come to a point where maybe I understand a little bit more, then I will take that step of faith, or I'll walk, and I'll obey the Lord fully then. But that's not true. All that is delaying it. And really, all that is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Because why? We say, well, when I understand, when I see how it's fully going to work out, when I can comprehend it in my mind, then I'll step. But guess what? Sometimes those revelations never come. We'll never understand why. God will never tell us, because he wants us to walk by faith, trusting him. And we don't walk by understanding, but we walk by faith. The second thing to be aware of here is being stuck in the past. Being stuck in the past. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, what about Joshua? He could come to this. Well, the Lord told him that he was to put the ark on the priest's shoulders and they were to step into the water. But there could be a group of people who could say, well, that's not how we did it. That's not how we did it in the past. Well, you know, you're right. But that's not what the Lord has asked you to do today. And we need to be aware of this, and I know that this is sensitive, even in saying this. We want new experiences with the same principles, okay? And I know that this is a fine line that I'm walking. We want new experiences with the same principle. See, what was the principle behind Moses and his staff and God parting of the water through that? And what's the principle when Joshua and the priests were to put the ark on their shoulders and they were to walk into the water? This is the principle. The principle is that you're trusting the Lord and you're obedient to what he says. That's the principle. And yet there could be this group say, well, we can't do it that way. We need the rods, right? Bring out the rod again. But that's not what God has asked them to do. So even in walking by faith, we want to be sensitive. We want to hold on to the principles that the Bible says, not letting go of that. We will never turn from biblical doctrine. We'll never turn aside from what the Word of God says. Never, ever. But we want whatever experience the Lord would have as we walk in that, if it's new. We also need to be aware of excuses. There could be a group that said, well, what about if it doesn't work? There could be the calculators, like we talked about last week, that says, well, what about if we slip and fall? Or what about if our feet get stuck in the mud? And we need to be aware of where all we do is just ask questions, and never being willing to step. That's not to say that we aren't to prepare, that we aren't to think, that we aren't to consider. But at the end of the day, the question needs to be, am I going to obey the Lord or not? See, one pastor said it this way. He said, faith is choosing to say, I know what I'm looking at, and I'm choosing to say yes to the Lord and to the work that he wants to do. Another pastor said it this way. He says, fears that we have are to be dealt a death blow by trusting God. How do we deal with fear in your life, in my life? We trust the Lord. And guys, sometimes that means that I need to trust the Lord for the moment. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I don't know what the rest of the day holds. But Lord, I'm going to trust you today. So our question for us today is, what has God asked you to do? What has he asked you to do today? What is God asking us as a church even to step into? Have you obeyed it? Have you put it off? See, walking by faith this morning starts by trusting the Lord. So we see this in the life of Joshua, this idea of we've never passed this way before. But let's look at some others. Let's turn to the right here and go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I turn there too. And we're going to start in verse 8. We read, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted the servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Verse 10, and then the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him and was watchful there, not just once or not twice. So the Syrian army, in essence, what's going on here is coming to attack Israel. We know that Elijah is there, and he's the man of God. God's giving him insight to what the Syrians are doing. Even though, like, they didn't have radar, they didn't have drones to go and see, God was giving him the insight. And as the king of Israel, Elijah would share that with the king of Israel. He'd send out his scouts, and they would say, yeah, it's true, everything's true. So that's the context. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called the servants and said to them, excuse me, will you not show me which one of us is for the king? So he thinks that there's an inside man, a double agent. And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Verse 14, therefore he sent the horses and the chariots and the great army there. And they came by night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early, and he went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So did you get the context? The Syrian army came. They surrounded the whole city where Elijah was. And Elisha's servant goes out and he sees, man, they're toast. They don't stand a chance. They're surrounded by this army. So verse 16, he said, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, and he said, strike the people, I pray, with blindness. and he struck them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. So the second thing, just as we walk by faith, and the second thing that we need to learn, and we've kind of referenced it, is we need to be aware of fear. We're not to fear. And we see here, we'll talk about it here, but it's not in this particular passage, but this is real. The first thing that you need to be aware of, and I need to be aware of, is fear of the past. See, even to fear of the past, maybe you've stepped out in the past and it hasn't worked out how you thought, how you had planned. And now I'm afraid to step out again. Maybe you're fearing the past in terms of condemnation. See, the devil reminds you, man, don't you know how you've blown it before? Don't you know what you used to do? And the fear of the past will keep us from rising up. But even that fear can be answered by Romans 8:1, where it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So beware of fear of the past, but also beware of fear of the future and fear of the current situation. We saw, we read there again at verses 16 and 17, although they were physically surrounded, the city, they had no chance. See, they didn't see all that there was. And they had to, Elijah prayed that they would have spiritual insight, that they would see as the Lord saw. Do you know that even beyond just what we can physically see, there's much more going on around us? There's much more going on as the Lord's working and as the Lord's moving in ways that you and I just would have no idea. And I like in verse 11 there, well, even before the army came down, notice that Elijah and the Israelites had no idea what was going in the heart of the king, their enemy. And in verse 11, did you see, look at it again, it says that the heart of the king was greatly troubled. So we see maybe the enemy bold and marching after us, but you see in his heart he's insecure and he's fearful because he knows that he's up against the Lord. See, we don't know all that the Lord's doing beyond what we can see. We look at circumstances, and if we try to calculate it in our mind, we're limited to what we know. But oftentimes, the Lord is working behind the scenes, in our hearts, in the hearts of others, in the lives of others, stirring them up, drawing them to himself. Just even think about how this church started here, Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh. It started by just those who had a desire to know God's word. No idea that we would be here standing this day. But the Lord knew. The Lord was working behind the scenes. And see, he's working behind the scenes in your life now. We don't know how that is. But know that he is. And because the servant only looked at what he could see physically with his eyes, that led him to fear. See, if we only look at what we can see, if we stop there, we will only live in fear. But when we fix our eyes upon the Lord, when we come to his word where we have insight, we can see much more than what the physical eye can see. We can see as God reveals himself in his word to us. What we're to do, even when we don't understand, even when we don't know, as we're taking steps of faith in the unknown, is that we are to look to the word of God. See, the word of God, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, gives light. It brings light to us. And you know this, but I need to be reminded of this, even for myself, that God's word won't fail. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, for as the rain comes and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing which I sent it. See, don't give up what you don't know as you walk by faith for what you do know. Because there's much that I don't know, but I do know that God is faithful. I do know that he will keep us. I do know that he promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. I do know that, and I'll rest in that. You'll rest in that. I like this. One thing, too, that we're to do, we've referenced this many a times, but fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews 12 says this in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, in the circumstance, in the unknown, you look to Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of God, who's making intercession for you. You look at him who has gone before you and I and has already endured, like I referenced before, the greatest storm of all in love for you. And then just pray. The other thing is to, this is simple, but pray and ask the Lord to give you insight. Lord, help me to see as you see. Lord, help me to believe. But the other thing in this, and you next thing to be aware of as we walk by faith, is that we are to be aware of unbelief. Beware of unbelief. Go to the left and go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We've referenced this a little bit before. This is that wilderness wandering, those 40 years where Moses wandered through the wilderness with Israel as they came up. And see, at the beginning, it actually says in Deuteronomy, we think that we mistakenly think that it was God's will that they sent spies into the land. Well, Deuteronomy actually says that they asked Moses to ask the Lord to send spies into the land, and God permitted it to happen. But they wanted to send spies in so that they could get their own perspective. They could see what they're going into. And so in sending those 12 spies, they go in and look with me in Numbers 13, starting with verse 26. And so this is after those 12 spies come in, and now they came back to Moses and to Israel, and they're sharing their account. It says, "Now they departed, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone and spied is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sights." Notice here that going into the land, 10 spies come back, and you probably know this, right? Do you guys know the song? 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, some of us. Last time I asked that question, absolutely nobody knew that. Maybe we'll get that, incorporate that into VBS, or maybe Mike will do this at the ending song if he knows it. But anyways, the 10 spies that went into the land out of the 12, the land that God had promised them, they agreed that the land was good. They agreed, yes, this is true. God has given us a fruitful land. God, there's much abundance there, just like the Lord had told us. But do you notice that they only saw the difficulties in what the Lord had told them to do? Notice, it's in verse 28 there. I underlined it. "Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And then they say in verse 30, in verse 31, "But the men who had gone up, they say that we are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than us." And they gave them a bad report. They saw these 10 men of unbelief. And it's important, and we need to be aware of unbelief settling in our own hearts. See, the enemy is stronger. What they are saying is true. There are giants in the land. The giants are greater. That is not a lie. But you see, what they didn't see is God with them. And when they said, we are not able, they didn't put God into that calculation. Yes, we are not able. And as God asks us to take steps of faith, to walk in full commitment, full obedience to Him, what He asks us to do oftentimes, we are not able to do apart from Him. And if we only stop at that we, the mouse in your pocket and yourself, and you don't include the Lord, we will never be able to accomplish what He desires, what He has asked us for. But unbelief will keep us from walking in all that God has for us. See, the unbelief of the 10 caused the entire nation not to believe the Lord. And we need to be aware of the opinions of others, sometimes even those in the majority, those around us who can say, well, if you do that, if you forsake that sin, that's going to destroy the relationship. If you're honest about that, if you come to the light about that, then you're over with. If you step out for the Lord in that way, if you move here, if you answer the call to serve, you know, don't you know that life's going to be so hard because now you're serving in children's ministry and blah, 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 whatever it may be. Beware of letting the opinions of others dissuade you and put unbelief in our hearts. That it's too dangerous, too costly. But I like what Caleb and Joshua said. Keep going down in chapter 14. In verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, the minority, they say this, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights us in us, and you can underline this, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Notice Joshua and Caleb, they refused to give in to the unbelief of others. They said, God will bring us in. Guys, that's the confidence that we need in our situations, in our life. That as God desires to use you, as the difficulties arise, that God will deliver you. That He will show Himself strong. But I like this. Did you catch this? They said in verse 9 that the difficulty, the people, this is at the end of verse 9, He says, they are our bread. And do you know often this, as you step out in faith, as you obey the Lord, as you say yes to Him, committing yourself to Him, as the difficulty arises in the battle for them, it was the giants that they said, Joshua and Caleb, that's going to feed us. That's going to nourish us. That's going to supply something that we need. And you know that because often when we seek a life of ease, refusing to walk in obedience and full commitment to the Lord, we become nourished because we're not pressing into the Lord because we don't have to. We become self-reliant, self-dependent. But as we step out for the Lord, I have to press into Him. I have to come to Him. I have no hope apart from Him. Jesus said this. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus fed on doing God's will. It nourished Him. And that will nourish you as you say yes to Him. Now, the other thing in all of this, so we see, you know, walking by faith, we're called to walk by faith. That means that we're going to face new situations. We're going to face new circumstances. The Lord will ask us to step out and to look to Him. Same principle, trusting the Lord, but it's going to look differently. We haven't passed this way before. We saw that we're to beware of fear settling in. We're to have a spiritual insight, right? Asking the Lord for His perspective. Beware of unbelief. But you know, the first thing even in this, or the next thing that we need to watch and we need to do is this, is we need to give the Lord a chance to work. Turn to the right and go to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Giving the Lord a chance to work. Here, in, we know this, the context, Saul is king. This is before David is on the throne. Saul's son, Jonathan, is with his armor bearer. And they're facing a mighty army, the Philistines. They're in battle. kind of the Israelites are just hiding in their caves. They don't want to go out and fight. And we come onto the scene in verse 1, chapter 14. And now it happened one day. And isn't that how everything is? You see, God on the one days, the normalcy of life. You never know when that is. The one day when God gives you an opportunity to trust him, to step out, to be used by him. That Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, and Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes, verse 4, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. Verse 5, the front of one faced northward, opposite of Michmash, and the other southward, opposite of Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, and I am with you according to your heart." Verse 8, then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this will be a sign to us." Verse 11, both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden." And the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and he came after him. His armor bearer killed them. And the slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half an acre of land. So the next principle that we need to hold on to is that we want to give the Lord a chance to work. Give the Lord a chance to work. And I like this, even in verse 6, and you can circle this, it says, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come and let us go over. Come and let us." Guys, you know that we are in this together. We are in this together as a church. Together, we are fighting the enemy. Together, we are called to share the gospel. Together, as one person puts it, is the language of ministry, or we is the language of ministry. You're not in this alone, and we're not in this alone. See, isn't it? I know for me over the past week, which has been just a week, a difficult week, do you know how encouraging it is to have those who are standing next to you? Those who you're fighting with, those who are praying with you? It encourages us. And we're in this together. But the principle here is that we want to take ventures of faith. And you know that that's what, just one of the principles that Calvary Chapels are founded upon, just what where you find yourself. Taking ventures of faith. You see, John Corson, in his commentary, he said this. He said that although Jonathan and his armor bearer said, "Let us step out and see what the Lord might want to do," they were not being presumptuous, because they said, "If the Lord doesn't want us to go, we're not going to plunge ahead." In this, I see a wonderful balance. A lot of people wait for something to happen, but they wait at a great distance. They say, "Lord, if you want to do something with me, you have my number." I think a better way to do is what Jonathan did. He stood at the edge. He was at the door. He wasn't going to force that door open, but the moment that it opened, he was ready to storm through it. Perhaps you're in a place vocationally, relationally, or in ministry where the Lord is telling you to step up, to move out, get ready. But what about if it doesn't work out, you ask? The Lord has promised to close doors that no man can open, and to shut doors that no, excuse me, and to open doors that no man can shut in Revelation 3:7. But you can't see the door from a distance. You've got to be there, and that's what Jonathan did. See, they were ready. They were willing. They put themselves right at the edge. Let's go see if the Lord wants to do this. And I just wonder, what does the Lord put on your heart? Maybe he's been drawing you, asking you to step out and to serve in a ministry at the church. We're not asking because we need servants or that we're desperate or trying to manipulate you, but perhaps he is. Will you step out? Perhaps vocationally. Perhaps it's practically in your life. The Lord's asking you to start to tithe, to trust him. Will you? Is it forsaking sin? Will you step through that door and walk by faith, trusting him? But I like that Jonathan and his armor bearer went on the offensive. They attacked the enemy. And do you know this, that we are to be on the offensive for the Lord? We are to be on the defensive. We're not, we do have to play defense too, but we are to attack the gates of hell. That means that we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to share his word of God, the word of God. We are to build up one another here in this body through the gifts that he's given us. And as Ephesians 4:12 says, he's given us for the edification of the body. That's part of the offensive. And together we will. And it's hearts, it's souls that we're concerned about. We're not concerned about numbers, although behind a number is a story. Behind a number is a person. Behind a seat is a life that the Lord loves. And so have you stepped out? Are you giving the Lord a chance to work? Now, finally, the last principle is this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. It wouldn't be a walk of faith, we're talking about faith, unless we went to the book of Hebrews, would it? Specifically chapter 11. And I've been referencing this. This is kind of the undertone of the entirety of what we've been looking at. But Hebrews chapter 11, see, you and I, this is what we need to know, that we cannot live lives that please God unless we walk by faith. That's the last thing. We must walk by faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek God. Guys, we are called to walk by faith. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't just something that you may want to consider. This isn't just advice. But the Bible admonishes us, the Word admonishes us, tells us that we're each to be walking lives of faith. Like I referenced, it begins here when you first surrender your life to Christ. That's where faith begins. You can't walk a life of faith unless you first surrendered your life to Christ. And that's the first principle. Also, note this, get this out of your head now. That's not meaning that every one of you needs to go into full-time ministry or go and be a full-time missionary. Perhaps somebody's called by the Lord to do that. But walking a life of faith, living a life of faith is practical. It's daily. I've been trying to give those examples. But I like this. It's one church who is dear to me. This is how they put their statement on their website. They said it this way. They said, the dynamic walk of faith is amazing. The Bible is filled with the impossible being accomplished through the empowerment of God. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, and they did. They risked their limb, and most were martyred for the passionate pursuit of obedience. Rather than staying in the place of safety and security, we desire to launch out into the deep and to see what God wants to do. We love to venture out in faith, ask God for a spiritual dream, a big dream, and then pursue him, go for it, and watch his fruit come to life. So my question for us, for me today, is what is God asking you to do? What have you put off doing? What steps of faith have you not yet taken? And what steps of faith do you need to take today in pursuit of obedience to the Lord? And see, this requires a total commitment to the Lord. And just like Joshua, you know, when the priests went in, as they would go in, and I wonder, you know, they probably took off their shoes, if they had shoes, I don't know. But like, what was it like when they first walked in and they started to feel the water on their ankles? And maybe, like, you know, if they had the longer robes that they wore, as it began to kind of soak in and it weighted them down a little bit. What was that like? Were they asking themselves, man, is this real or not? You know what it took, though? It took total commitment by them. I'm putting myself in this situation, and either the Lord is going to come through or he's not. But I believe that he's going to come through because I'm doing this out of obedience because he's told me to do it. See, and I think some of us have never stepped out. We're never walking the life of faith that the Lord asked us to do because we have not yet fully surrendered ourselves to him. We're holding back. We want control of our life. And you see, and this is the beautiful thing. What we do is that we behold Jesus who's gone before us. You see, Jesus walked by faith, didn't he? He left the security of his throne, being next to the Father. He laid down all of his riches, right? He came, he had to be dependent upon Mary. He had to trust that Mary was going to make him dinner every night, provide. He faced difficulties. You know, his stepdad probably died. He was mocked. He was despised. He was made fun of. He was wrongly accused. You see, Jesus went through all of this for you because he totally committed himself to the Father because the Father's heart was to draw and to bring you and I back to him. And that's where it begins. Please know that I'm not saying that we're not advocating just toughen up and step out, you know, be better Christians and obey. But here's what we're saying. Behold the beauty of what Jesus first did. Behold him who has gone before you. And it didn't work out for him, did it? He didn't get out unscathed. But you know what? The result was that you can be with him now. That's the result. And you don't know as you step out for the Lord, you don't know how the Lord's going to use you to witness to somebody. You don't know how you might be the one who shares with the person who's never surrendered their life to Christ. You don't know what God has ahead for you.